Blog Talk Radio.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining us, friends. Friends, no matter where you are in life, no matter if you the pastor or the musician or the mother or the father, no matter the role, you have a purpose and you're a leader in that purpose. And our goal here is simple, to inspire and equip all to lead where they are. But in other words, get us on cue with God's will, on cue with his calling on our lives, which is our purpose, and get others on cue with that purpose. What is cue? It's how Nehemiah, a model transformation leader, led a starved, desperate, isolated, broken people in building a wall around ancient Jerusalem. In a sense, building a way of life. He see you eat them up. As C stands for common ground. It's what we can agree on. It's the why. U is unified thought. What vision can we share is the what. And E is equally yoke. What's the game plan? What's success look like? What's my role in this? How we're doing this together. So Q leadership generally integrates biblical principles of leadership using Nehemiah as a model and helping you do two things. One, get people to trust you. Two, get people to follow you. Trust and discipleship are at the axis of leadership. So we always start our show with a prayer. So, Lord, you're a powerful, merciful, living God. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this year. We thank, Lord, lead and bless this ministry and our audience, and all that are serving you, Lord. We know that this Q leadership is your brainchild, but our calling and your name. We honor you today by doing two things, giving you the glory, and secondly, serving this generation through Q. Lord, your word shares in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, please use this ministry to complete that purpose, to align, equip, and transform to new leaders in your glory, helping others hear the call, receive the call, and raise some transformation leaders and some gatekeepers in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What do we expect today during our time? A lot this week, because we're trying to cover the whole 2014 in review. We like to try to have a dialogue and have a conversation about leadership based in God's word. We try to equip leaders with a roadmap and tap into faith and trust and discipleship, and highlight everyday leadership making a difference. They can testify to God's goodness, and we attempt to do that today throughout the year. Our show is a lot of things, but it is not just to criticize, but shine some light on some truth and love, not to tell you what to do, but provide a different lens in order to see things, and not to focus on mere symptoms of a problem, but get to the root of the problem. Treat the infection in a sense, not the runny nose. So today, as with any day, let's be open. We pray that we hear the Lord and not me, and have the right questions no matter what the differences may be. Remember that this life is about love and surrender, and there may be some differences today, but let us do what a true transformation leader of our time says. Let us agree without being disagreeable, and let's be thought partners and have a fruitful dialogue. You know, it is the end of 2014 as we know it. End of a season. And as we kind of leave 2013 to 2014, it's kind of particular for and interesting for us as our ministry here at Q Leadership. We've covered a lot of topics over this last year, several series, and starting with Difference Makers, where we highlight everyday leaders who are making a difference and being one to another. We're impressed by Apostle Paul in various places in the world where he was being one to another to so many different people. We highlighted some, we talked about Richard Sherman, we talked about Dr. King, we talked about all sorts of toxic leadership related to that. We had a wellness series that focused on building the spirit, being a wellspring based on mostly on Proverbs. We talked about the 16-year-old in Murfreesboro, Pennsylvania. We had adventures of Stevie from Steve Fitzhugh. We covered a variety of different topics, and we talked about leading in perfect wellness and being on purpose with that. followed by a lessnessness series where we discuss all sorts of despair that we all have experienced, as well as our calling to lend a hand. And remember what Christ said in Matthew 25, when it comes to the least of my brothers and sisters, you're doing it for me. So we talked about a variety of instances around the NFL draft, the Donald Sterling controversy. Had a great friend and homegirl who Lindsay Benedict, who highlighted her album, The Hunter's Wife. And we talked about, we compared the King's Tribe, the vow to praise, between King David and King Jesus, and Psalms 22 and also Matthew 27. Along the way, after that, we follow up with the vow to praise, where we looked at a variety of topics, from NFL health to Alzheimer's, to dementia, to laughing on Father's Day, and even that twisted manifesto of Elliot Rogers as well, leading all the way to freedom theories, that where we looked at and based in Galatians 5, highlighting that freedom that is in Jesus Christ. And we had some great music again by Matt Chapel, and who came on and shared some highlights of his songs, and as well as a good friend, and I say family as well, about Roll Tide, Rise Above the Tide, and also just talked about liberty, freedom, all sorts of things, and even including where we had the incident this past year about the unaccompanied kids in America, leading right to a covenant series based in Ezekiel 34, where the Lord was dissatisfied with leadership in Israel, and his people were scattered and exposed to the world, kind of parallel to what we were talking about, what we're dealing with today. To pick up a variety of different instances, from the ice bucket challenge to peace to Ferguson, and also the Israeli conflict, where we had Dr. Robert Mariri, who came in and talked about the everlasting covenant that the Lord has with Israel, leading on to the seasons, where we kicked off a year on cue, where we based in Haggai 2, where the Lord has smoked every work of his people's hand, and because they had defiled him in disobedience. And we had to determine, really, if we in life, if we're going to be the seed, the soil, or the soil going forward. Picked up a variety of different great guests along the way, leading to the next series around soul and the spirit, and based in Hebrews 4:12, where we discussed what the Lord mean about the word being living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the soul and the spirit. So we picked up a variety of different topics during that time, even the Ebola controversy, and also the disease that was flowing through from West Africa to America, leading to the election series and Second Peter, where we all have been shared how to make your calling and election assured, where we talked about the Bill Cosby the controversy, and as well as others that we brought in, the legendary Harold Nooney G. Ward from Chicago, who's second in command of the Gangster Disciples, and talked about the times are changing, leading all the way to the Dream Series, where we had a great friend who brought in some great Christmas music with us, Linda Clark, talked about the four moms related to the Eric Garner death, and as well as just looking at the whole dream of America through Ferguson's eyes. So lots of great content. I just want to kind of share you that all the things that we've covered, and even I missed on a few things, but I encourage you. I just thank you, each and every one of you who has called in each and every, or logged in every week or every other week, and encourage you to go back and listen to some of those. There's some great nuggets there. If we review 2014, reflect on all these events and tragedies, some of us experienced some joys for ourselves, new jobs, marriages, children. Some of us experienced some pains of life and the death of a loved one, loss of job, broken relationships, a variety of things. And most of us experienced both. No matter what we experienced, there's one thing that was consistent throughout this. There's opportunities to grow, and we should praise the Lord anyway. And yes, even in our suffering, we all have gone through some trials this year and also some successes, but when we're in it, our faith was tested. And we hear trials, when we hear trials and tribulations, we have immediately think about Job. And I'm convinced that the book of Job has a great purpose, had an absolute great purpose, is to help us illustrate what's going on during our trials. If you recall, Job was a righteous, God-fearing man, and Satan wanted to take the glory from the Lord by showing that Job was only righteous because God had blessed him financially and given him a large family and many possessions. He wanted to show that Job's faith was conditional upon God's blessing him, And Satan approached God's throne and asked for permission. Remember that he had to ask for permission to touch Job, in order to bring hardship upon Job. And Job is stripped of his sons and daughters' possessions, and yet he worshiped God. And Satan goes back to God again and asks to attack Job directly. And God said, do whatever he wants as long as he does not take Job's life. Job is afflicted and with boils and great pain. His wife exhorts him to curse God. His friends from days and days try to convince Job that his difficulties result of unconfessed sins in his life. And they were all, well, the mindset of godly living brings blessing and ungodly living brings cursing. Job called out God, but there was no answer. Finally, after what seems like forever, I think over a nine-month period, God responds by rebuking Job, reminding Job of all his creation, all of his power, his majesty and wonder. And Job responds in the 47th chapter by saying, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and repent in dust and ashes. Job realized that God was God and he was not. His job was to believe that God was in control and he could be trusted. God was merciful to Job and blessed him more in his latter days than his earlier days, which really brings up our question of the day. Are we making our latter greater? We've all heard it, making our latter greater. Helping us with that, of course, is you. I would love to ask everyone if you've got any questions or comment based upon the call in. But helping us with that is our great guest throughout the 2014 year. As we review this year, we'll try to answer this question in the context of Job with quotes from our guests, great music from our guests over the year, and also starting with one of my new anthems from a young gospel rap artist, Unanimous, and this is called Champion, and that we'll be playing after the break. So after the break, we'll start our dialogue and help answer the question of the day, are we making latter greater? So stay with us. Call in to share your thoughts. Our number here is 310-861-2331. To ask a question, press 1 on your telephone, which is raise your hand virtually. And Kennedy's back, and she can bring you in. I've been fumbling the last 2 weeks because she's been away. But friends, we'd love to hear from you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
I can't give up. I will fight till the end. Till it's over. I will win tonight. Tonight. Oh, champion. You can see it in my eyes. I won't stop till I see the finish line.
God's will and His purpose. So today's question of are we making our ladder greater? Helping us with that is you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. Helping us with that is our guest from over the 2014 year. And we're gonna did I say 2014 in 2013 earlier? That's why you looked at me earlier, right?
You said 2014.
Okay, great. So we're gonna highlight some of our guests over the past year and bring in the context of how Job managed his adversity and dealing with all his trials and tribulations. But if we reflect on these events and all these tragedies, the question is, why does God allow pain and suffering? You know, some unbelieving men and women throughout history have used the argument that since evil exists, human experience, pain, and suffering, God must not exist. If he does exist, they say, he must either not care to fix things by his power to do so, or care, but not have the power to do anything about it. The argument is kind of crafty and tries to pin us in a corner and defending God in the face of evil like Elliot Rogers or human sufferings from Ebola or innocence from kidnapped children from Boko Raham. But to argue that God is not almighty, that God is not just, and man is innocent, take a bold and irreverence that I just can't comprehend, and I don't try to understand it. And so, but this is exactly what Satan wanted from Job, wanted Job to do. How did Job get through and get God to bless him by making his ladder greater? There are five things that I found, and people can look at this differently, but it's five things that I found that Job did in order to get through his trial and come out transformed. Number one, he had to think. He had to think beyond himself, beyond his own circumstances. He had to really renew his mind, as Romans 12:2 tells us, and kind of understand what was happening. The reality from Scripture is that evil clearly exists. That's what he had to understand. And there's a battle between good and evil, and the good will ultimately win. He had to understand that. But in order to confront that reality, we must confront the reality that the world has been broken by sin from the beginning of time, leading to disruptions on earth and as well as disruptions on us. From windstorms to hurricanes, even Ebola, earthquakes, famine throughout the world, the world talks about these things. And to our own physical and mental and spiritual aches like Ferguson, terrorism, Alzheimer's, all these things there's a lesson in this trials and suffering. And we have to understand also that a relationship between God and man is not exclusive and not closed. Here's what I mean. Satan is the third party. And he is incapable of contending with God one-on-one, power to power. So Satan frustrates God's creation and God-man relationship. His purpose is to drive an irremovable wedge between God and man to effect an alienation that cannot be reconciled. I'm saying again that Satan's purpose is to drive an an irremovable wedge between God and man to effect an alienation that cannot be reconciled. In other words, Satan wants to sever us from God's eternal fellowship. Satan attempts to tempt us and forces us to fight even when we won't rest, and all will be restored to an even better because we're no longer bound by sin. But in the meantime, we must deal with the curse of sin and with sin itself and Satan himself and all these things that cause great pains and sufferings in our lives. The scripture is definitely not silent on answering the question of why God allows evil. James 1, 2, and 4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Okay? Also in Romans 5, 3 to 4 says, "And not only this, but also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proving character, and proving character hope." Hope. All of these things kind of summed up to a quote by Reverend Wiley Thornton in the Perfecting Holiness Church Denomination Church shared earlier this year. Listen.
I don't think so, because the Bible says that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violence takes it by force. I think one of the things that confuses the church today is that we always like to identify prosperity as being the mark that God is with us. But if you look back at the early church, you'll see that persecution has always been the mark of God being with the church, and the church moved more through persecution than it did through prosperity. So I believe that suffering is a part of our development, amen, because it builds character in us, and it allows us to go through things that God can complete us, or otherwise that the mountaintop experiences won't do what the valley would do for us.
Mountaintop experiences won't do but what the valley will do. We got to understand that. Even in Scripture, we can trust that God is sovereign over all our difficulties and not giving us more than we can handle with Christ. And the trial is tailor-made to accomplish a specific purpose and growth in our lives. It's all about growth. Thus, knowing the result that God is in control, we can take joy in these trials. I know it's tough to deal with and say, but we can take joy in these trials because we will come out better than we became. He leave us better than when he found us. And we have to know that just like Job had to know and had to walk this. And the second thing that Job did and that we must do in our trials and come out transformed is examine ourselves. Examine yourself. You know, have you ever wondered what God thinks of you? Really and truly, have you ever wondered that? What he thinks, if you're righteous, committed, faithful, unashamed, purposeful, loving, or is it unrighteousness, uncommitted, unfaithful, shame, purposeless, hateful? Does he have confidence in you that you're battle-tested, that he can use you or use me? Is his confidence in you so high that he would ask Satan himself, "Hast thou considered my servant Eric, my servant Kennedy, or my servant, put your name in it?" That has to be some level of confidence that the Lord had in Job, and just wonder if he would have it in one of us. We have to examine ourselves, look under our own hood. And the world teaches us it's really about having a self-image. You know, when you think about people in general having there's popular philosophy and psychology today that people in general have a low self-image, and low self-esteem, low self-worth, or low self-love, but we don't think they're all very good, and we know we don't love them, so people don't love themselves, we don't accept ourselves the way we are, and we lack confidence, we lack the swagger, if you will. And some say that we behave poorly because we view ourselves in this manner. And we could improve our self-image, then we will feel better about ourselves and perform life better. We hear that all the time, but everyone, of course, has a bad self-image. They are, however, in various degrees, if you kind of think about it, And also, since people do not want others to know how badly they perceive themselves, we tend to cover up our poor self-image by different methods, if it's shyness or if it's clothes, if it's a new car, if it's whatever that is. And that whole self-image, according to those people who support the self-image, it says that suicide, crime, abortion, depression, poor mental health, stress, unfaithfulness, lack of success in life, inability to love God, inability to love others, are all due to this lack of self-image. And so, you know, what does the world say it is the cue to all problems? If you kind of think about it, according to self-image advocates, is to kind of build a good self-image and a strong sense of worth for ourselves into the lives of people. And if we're saying that this is true, then we as believers have better jump on that self-image bandwagon, right? And if we're unable to love God and others because of a poor self-image, then building self-esteem in our children, our spouses, our friends, unsaved friends, or ourselves, and the entire world should be our primary goal, right? Is that really the goal of the church, to build a self-image in all of us? And if it was, frankly, my opinion, it'd be meaningless. Sadly, it's happening, though. And what happens when we give something, in the meantime, we give something meaning that is meaningless, it lacks utility. And I think I'm going to use one of our guests, Dr. Jackie Franklin, who talked about the lack of utility and the meaninglessness, giving something meaning that's meaningless. It is appropriate for what we're talking about around self-image. Let's hear Dr. Jackie.
But let me talk about the problems with the lack of utility. There are some people who would have us be challenged by logic. For example, I don't know if you remember the pet rock.
Yes,
no utility in that pet rock.
That's
absolutely
right.
None, other than someone giving it meaning that was meaningless. But the marketing was done so effectively that people used to have pet rocks on their desks in their homes. And that to me makes absolutely no sense. A person who understands the utility of a pet would know that that rock is very difficult to fall in that category. In addition to that, if you look at the clothing styles that were popular 10, 15 years ago with holes in them, they looked like parents had made errors and placed bleach in a machine that shouldn't have had bleach. And someone marketed that as stoneware. And the new idea of having a hole in your pants or your skirt or your blouse was somebody's ability to take a entity that has no utility or very little utility and turn it into something that is marketed for them. My point is that when we have children people who are learned or at least are taught, they would know then that there's something wrong with that entity.
So in my opinion, self-image is like that pet rock. Lack utility. Choosing our image like we would choose a pet rock. We name ourselves, give ourselves nicknames like Big E, The Rock, Big Daddy. Some of us have lots of rock and self-images and give them all names and try to give them equal attention, kind of get us strayed all over the place and scattered, and so none of those self-images be left out. We feed ourselves with more and more of the same by not realizing that the rock cannot grow, finding ourselves looking for that next self-image, redefining ourselves as we go through life, not understanding that the creation cannot determine what it's created for. It's about identity. We bathe and clean ourselves up with water, but it's not the water that's the right cleansing water. We dress in ourselves to kind of feel classy, to hide the pains, to avoid realities. Or we find other people just like us with that same self-image problem and get ourselves together and how to protect our self-image at all costs, no matter what the case may be. People who had those pet rocks are trying to project a certain image of that pet rock or that certain image about ourselves, which is exactly what Job was trying to do, project a self-image, project a self-image. And so what we have to do is destroy that self-image, just like Job had to do to destroy his. And that this book in Job is a story about destruction of Job's self-image, and it's also about summed up about the human nature. It's what we've been talking about with this whole pet rock analogy. His friends are unsuccessful in their efforts because they perceive his condition as being the result of sin that he's committed, which is going through and just the tribulation conduct that Job has managed to hide from others for years. That's what they're thinking. But however, God comments to Satan in Job 1:8 and 2:3, reveal that this is not so. Job is unusually righteous person, but as far as his conduct of his life is concerned, the problem is not what Job was doing, but a flaw in what he was. His defect was not one of outward action, but one was inward thought, especially how he perceived himself in relation to God, but also to a fellow man. It was a matter of the heart. It was the absolute matter of the heart. So in the 29th chapter presents a revealing picture of what Job thought he was projecting to others. It's basically true. His conduct was above reproach. He thought he was above reproach, and however, includes a great deal of self-exaltation. Excuse me. And Job uses the pronoun I, me, my, mine throughout that whole passage, which really reminds me of the Twisted Manifesto of Elliot Rodgers, who, if you recall, he's a 20-year-old who killed 6 people, wounded 13 last June in Isla Vista, California. And he wrote this 102,000-word manifesto of basically a lost soul that bleeds lust, that bleeds envy, greed, pride, wrath, hate, and self. I didn't read all the manifesto, but just excerpts. And instead, I decided to scan for words like I, me, deserve, happy, fair, girls, power, height, all hate, all those things. And then of that 102,000-word manifesto, these words appeared collectively over 12,000 times. It's over 10%, where I was appearing almost half of that, 6,000 times. Then I searched for the word God, and you saw throughout, he said, they treated me like something insignificant, like a mouse, but on the day of retribution, I will be a god to them. They will be mice, and I will be the predator. And the variety of things, he said, I am like a god, and my purpose is to exact ultimate retribution on all the impurities I see in the world. And he even said, I will be God, and they will be animals, and I came to slaughter. And I will be a truly powerful God by punishing everyone I deem to be impure and depraved. And in his last one, he said, I am better than all of them. I am God. Wow, that sounds like Satan's purpose. Saying again, if I remember, Satan's purpose is to drive an irremovable wedge between God and man to effect an alienation that cannot be reconciled. In other words, to sever us from his eternal fellowship. That manifesto, I'm not judging, but my thought is he actually accomplished that goal in dealing with Elliot Rodgers. And we pray that he came and asked for forgiveness for his passing. But what we must destroy, my point in all this, we must destroy that type of self-image. We must destroy that. And I'm not trying, I'm not comparing Elliot Rodgers to Job by no means. It's not the right, it's an extreme example. But we have to understand that the root of it is actually the same. So we must destroy self, and we must destroy our self-image. And how we destroy that self-image, let's listen to my good friend, Reverend Dwayne Washington, share with us about destroying self-image.
I mean, it's simple. I mean, first of all, you have kids have an awareness. First of all, you start young. It's hard to change a grown man's mind. You start young. You start at 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. You start them that young, and you start them to begin to look outside of themselves. One word that you don't have to teach a child is mine. For whatever reason, they are born with that word installed, right? This is mine.
Right,
if you talk to a two-year-old, this is mine. They can figure that out. But the selflessness is something that you have to actually teach. The Bible makes it clear that we should train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's older, he would not depart from it. So the very first thing we have to do is, on purpose, when they're smaller, begin to train them. And part of the training is not just, hey, we're going to go to the homeless shelter so that you can see how the other side lives. One of the things I say all the time is that you can teach what you know, but you're going to reproduce who you are. So one of the first things you can do is be that selfless person. Because when you are that selfless person, then half the battle is already won. They're going to pick up a lot of that from you. The next portion is to teach service, not service on Sunday morning, not once a year we go to the soup kitchen, but a lifestyle, a mentality, a character of service. That, in other words, that you don't have a problem giving to other people, whether that is your time, whether that is your talents, whether that is your money, doesn't make a difference. You are accustomed to giving. When you're accustomed to giving and you're accustomed to taking care of other people, you don't make statements such as the one that is made. You just don't do it. Those two things don't. It's like light and dark. They just don't exist in the same place at the same time. So you begin to teach and train your children early to have a servant's heart. And with that servant's heart comes an attitude of gratitude, because you realize that whatever situation that you're in, whatever that situation is, you realize that you are still truly blessed above someone else, you know, above measure. The fact that he's sitting in a car, the fact that he's fully clothed, the fact that he has stated the fact that he's traveled all over the world, that you have a great command of the English language, you are able to attend think past your own self, that's a problem. If he had truly traveled all over the world properly, then he would have went to some third world countries where he would have seen where the being able to go to school, not college, just regular school, is a privilege that very few are able to indulge in. And so if that's the case, then you begin to have a different type of mentality toward the life that you've been given, especially when you realize you didn't do anything to get that life except for be born. You didn't have anything to do with that. It was luck of the draw. God decided to bless you, and you have an obligation to serve others as well. So when you begin to teach those principles in small children, you will not have that issue. You will effectively alleviate that mentality.
Wow, that's Reverend Dwayne Washington talking about being a selfless person, training up your children as they would go, and with a service heart, and to his point, an attitude of gratitude, something that Elliot Rogers didn't have, something that Job didn't have, and it's something that we all don't have at times. And also, we've got to remember that. And so even though I did share that Elliot Rogers and Job are two distinct extreme examples compared to each other, but at the end of the day, it did come down to that one element of being not being selfless people. And so despite being aware of all these vast differences between God and men, Job is, he is nevertheless unaware of how immeasurably different the reality is, showing his unwillingness to stand with God and not looking at both sides of the case. Job wants to be heard like an Elliot Rogers, realizing that he has no case to argue at all. He truly deserves nothing but death. And at this point, Job is not just yet overly concerned about God's right to do it with him, but he, as he sees fit, but rather he's disturbed by God has not intervened and vindicated him from accusing of his friends, from his accusing friends and everything else. And so at the end of the day, in order to kind of understand where if you're a selfless person, friends, we have to take inventory of ourselves with things that we may be lacking that prevents us from being aligned with God. And the world, it truly, really and truly, my world got a whole lot simpler just from speaking from my own testimony that when I figured out this world was not about me, when I figured that out, things got a whole lot easier for me. And we must be careful that what we fill with our own vessels of if it's hate or if it's despair, it's unforgiveness, hate it, even dealing what we're dealing with the last few months, hate and unforgiveness to police, indifference on kidnapped kids or on Israel or to our own self-righteousness. Without the fullness of what God has placed with us, really and truly, what God was trying to get Job to see and as well as me to see, we're just empty vessels. Without the fullness of what our Heavenly Father has placed within us, we're just those empty vessels like Job, unlike Elliot Rogers, though, we realize that we can do nothing on our own. We rely on his holy provisions of grace that enables us to witness and minister and do what we need to do. And if our vessels are full, remind you, if our vessels are full with us, with self, right? If those vessels cannot be filled, we must empty them by pouring out our self-image. We have to expend ourselves of self and all of the world and do as Apostle Paul instructs, die daily. So what do we pour in, though? What do we pour in? Let's listen to, again, Pastor Washington tell us what we should pour in.
Well, think about it like this. If you think about it, Eric, if we have two dogs, you know, two dogs and the same breed of dog, and one dog we feed healthy stuff, we're working him out all the time, he's big and strong, he's healthy, his teeth are white, he's got them all. And then the other dog we starve, we don't work him out, he's hungry all of the time, he's not able to walk well, he's very, very sickly. And we allow those two dogs to fight. Eric, which one of those dogs do you think is going to win that battle?
You would think the one that you fed and strove and trained
right.
up and
the,
prepared. That's what you would think.
Right. The healthy dog is going to win. Now, the problem is this. We all have two dogs inside of us. We have a flesh. We have a spirit man. We all have those two dogs. Whoever we feed is going to win. Whenever you feed your flesh is going to win out. Whenever you feed your spirit is going to win out. But whatever one you feed, whichever one of those dogs you starve, is going to lose that battle. And I can guarantee you that if we could take a spiritual look into the inside of this man, this young man, that we will find a very starved, deprived, sickly spiritual man and a nice, full, in plenty of health, strong, bold, fleshly man, fleshly dog. I'm sure that's what you would see. Because in the end, it wasn't even a battle. It wasn't even a fight. There was no remorse. There was no mention of anything of, I really don't want to do this. There was nothing on the other side to be an antagonist, which lets you know that there was no fight from the spiritual man, which also lets you know that spirit man had not been fed.
Wow. Which dog are you feeding? Which dog am I feeding? I think we've all have probably fed both and one more than the other. And we pray that we all are feeding the spiritual one at this point. And, you know, there's a sobering truth in that, what Reverend Washington shared, is that the frailty of the flesh, that is human life, right? We often think that we can master our own destiny. But we have a God who lives in heaven and does exactly what he pleases. We don't got to understand that. And there's always a question on, the things we control and what we can't control. And you have others say, well, what about diseases? What about those individuals who can't feed their flesh? And even it came up when we highlighted diseases like Alzheimer's and dementia. Well, we interviewed my eldest sister, Sheila, who's an executive for this National Assisted Living Memory Care Organization, who specializes in those things. And we talked about those opportunities where individuals can't feed that because of some debilitation, like Alzheimer's. And so the Bible doesn't necessarily directly talk about that, But the Bible strongly teaches that parents and elders, of course, all need to be honored through this. But the disease can remind us of what God's incredible love, even at times when there is a spiritual dementia that's in that dog that Pastor Washington talked about. It's where there is a spiritual dementia when you don't feed the spirit dog or the spirit man. But God will never forget us, though. He loves us not because we are something that's special, because we can outperform others or even increase in all performance. We must forget about our ability to lose our mind, in a sense, in a lot of this, and God's ability to still shower us on his mercy. Titus 3:3-7 reminds us, at one time we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We live in malice and envy, bringing hate and hating one another. But when the kindness of love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit when he poured out on us generosity through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having justified by his grace, we may become heirs of having eternal life. This passage shows us that we have done such foolish things, yet as if we were still believe that God loves us because of the righteous things we have done, we forget about that whole grace. We forget about those things that Lord has done for us and that grace itself, which saves us, not our own personal performance. And sometimes we have that convenient spiritual dementia, as Pastor Washington talked about from the comparing the two dogs, that allows us to think that we somehow merit God's kindness. Alzheimer's or whatever, things that we can't control, teaches us that God loves us and that his love for us is not based on our ability to deserve it or to earn it. And that's what Job had to understand. And even go further in Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So even in those times where you don't feel that you're getting the word, or be able to feed that, or you know some people, and asking the question if those individuals are saved, but we've got to understand that we don't know how God thinks, but at the same time, there's nothing's going to separate us from his word, his will, and his grace. And so, at the end of the day, how does he feed our spirit with the word? So when we talk about feeding the spirit, we had a whole series around versus the spirit versus the soul, and based in Hebrews 4:12, when we talked about the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so when we talked about the spirit that we're in is really a supernatural rebirth, and the way God made us or intended an image of him. And Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so as we, going back to the comparison of the two dogs, without some type of an awakening, or creating some regeneration of work in the spirit of God in us, and which is merely natural rather than spiritual. And so the spirit that is in this invisible dimension of our life that we are by regenerating work of the spirit. So let us kind of, we want to retrace back just a little bit where when we talk about this two-edged sword that reaches our marrow, that means that the two-edged sword can pierce the bone and the marrow and sever through the bone and the joints. So at the end of the day, though, is it safe to say that the two-edged sword may be used to kill the body? It is also safe to say that the flesh has died, and it is really not what Apostle Paul has said, when we should die daily, when we use the word, we feed our bodies, we feed our dog, we feed whatever it is with the spirit. We have to deny ourselves. If it's self-image, if it's pride, or whatever the case is, we have to deny ourselves in doing that. And so that second point is really, let's destroy our self-image and to start denying ourselves and die daily, which is really the example of what Paul shares with us. In order to destroy our self-image, though, and find some peace and justice, and that's really the big word what we're hearing today, we have to do the third thing that Job did. We have to repent. We had to repent to really get the true forgiveness from the Lord. And Job not only had to confess what he also had to stop doing. I ask a regular guest, Reverend Nehemiah Smith, of what we should stop doing in order to find some peace, find some justice, and even on Ferguson, but also for ourselves. And I found this quote very, very, it resonates not only just with that situation, but how we deal with certain things, and we'll talk about forgiveness and shame. Here he is.
We must turn from this foolishness that we have so embraced, that so many of us have embraced.
Yep.
And we have to say, look, Eric, the one thing I know about us, and we talked about it last time, we are the only folk I know that go outside of their culture to get understanding, to get everything. We will pull in everything, and none of this stuff is us. We won't look within. We always look without to solve our problems. When we have the very solutions right amongst us.
Mm.
We always looking at what Freud said, or what this person said, or what do we say? What does God say?
Amen.
Why are we always looking outside to solve an internal problem? You don't go outside your house to solve a problem inside your house. You deal with that. You and your wife deal with whatever issues you have in your house.
So Nehemiah, I hear you and I agree. I just need to test you on something. Starting with the Lord, He calls us to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
Where's forgiveness in all of this?
Well, first,
because we talk about Michael Brown, his parents, there's no doubt, you know, mm-hmm. and there's choices, again, if we agree, there's choices on both sides, and I'm not trying to be insensitive here, but this is a reality, it's a slap, that Sergeant Rawl has put on Trip, got to go on all sides. There's some choices that were made in both sides of this, and there's families are suffering, but in order to get through that, you got to start with forgiveness. Where is it?
Let me tell you what, Eric, when you talk about forgiveness, in order for me to forgive you, I have to first to forgive myself.
Mm.
We haven't forgiven ourselves. So that's why it's manifested that we can't forgive anybody else, because we haven't forgiven ourselves.
We haven't
forgiven ourselves for our own flaws. We haven't forgiven ourselves for our own misgivings, our own shortcomings. We haven't forgiven ourselves. And when you can't forgive yourself, it's the same principle, is that when I say, hey, Eric, you need to clean up this nasty pig pen in here. And then you come to my house, my house is dirty. How can I talk to you about cleaning? How can I talk to you about cleaning when my place is dirty?
Mm.
We can't begin to forgive because we haven't forgiven ourselves. We haven't forgiven ourselves for turning our backs on ourselves. We have not forgiven ourselves for turning our backs on ourselves. Black folks have turned their backs on themselves. Ashamed to be black. Ashamed to have been slaves. Ashamed to have a mother that couldn't read. Ashamed. What are you ashamed of?
Mm.
We need to ask ourselves for forgiveness for the shame that we shouldn't have born in the first place.
Mm.
Forgive yourself. Forgive yourself, and you'll be able to forgive others.
Well, that was Reverend Nehemiah Smith always has some good food for thought. Agree or not, his point was free ourselves from shame and fear. And after we go through this repentance, in order to really get forgiveness, we got to free ourselves and free ourselves from our own, to his point, foolishness. When we are being what we are, and we're being handled and really totally dominated by our trials and tribulations, totally dominated by our circumstances, and it really and truly, in order to rise above that, in Galatians 1:5 tells us it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We must make our freedoms really count for Christ. Our repentance really count for Christ. And there is no new life in Christ. There is new life in Christ and redemption through him. And he will free us from the sin, free us from shame, free us from this unforgiveness, and also from fear. And in repenting, like Job, we have to acknowledge first that we have sin. And sin really means missing the mark, in which we do each and every day. For all of sin falls short of the glory of the Lord, as Romans 3 tells us. But because none of us are exempt, there are things we have to deal with that are full of shame and unforgiveness. And in order to stop doing things, foolish things, going through cycles and despair, we have to start, we have to repent. We can go and say, Lord, forgive me. We have to put a concerted effort in order to get beyond that and stop doing certain things. Our filmmaker, M. Legend Brown, talks about these tough subjects and matters of shining light on some things that make people shameful or prideful. If it's AIDS, if it's mental illness, or even recently homeless with his recent film Hiding in Plain Sight, you know, walking away from that film, there are a few words that kind of stuck with me when it came to issues. It was self, pride, and shame. In Hiding in Plain Sight, the main character Darius Blackman, who went through cycles of shame. And if you know, shame in Hebrew means naked, and basically in a sense where you get exposed for your true self. And so, my guest, who made a great point, one of the guests prior to that week made a great point about when we go through trials and tribulations, we have to get sick and tired of self, break that exoskeleton of shame that Nehemiah just spoke about, and the same thing we're talking about that Job had to go through. And Darius is in the movie in Hiding in Plain Sight, not only had shame to deal with, but he also had his pride to find who he was. Like many of us, though, Darius, he was chasing things. He was chasing things and getting caught up. He was chasing money, chasing success, chasing status. He was enslaved by what society said was true for him or for his family, what was true for success or true for freedom. And so we have to figure out, when do we stop doing certain things to try to break some of that? And our funny man comedian AJ Jamal, who's quote known as Mr. Clean, blessed us by coming on and sharing his perspective about chasing things. Let's play AJ's cut about chasing happiness.
You're never down. And that's what I tell people, man, live your life good, man. See, people that they're chasing things that's not important. And that's I met a guy with a lot of money. You know what he told me? He said, a wealthy person is a happy person. He said, don't ever think money makes you wealthy. He said, what makes you wealthy is your happiness, your internal happiness. So you could be sitting there with $5. And if you're happy, call yourself wealthy, because people are chasing. If you are able to get up and walk around, that's a good day, man, because there are certain people that are fighting other challenges. They have other problems. They're in the hospital. I mean, there are children that are stressed. That's why, man, if I had a ton of money, my money would go to the children's hospital, because I think that's wild, man. I got the ability to run around and do cruise ships, and there's children in there. Hospitals fighting for their lives, and I'm talking about kids, man. And I love little kids. If you see a kid walking, if that don't put a smile on your face, you need to take a break, because you're working too hard. Mm. When I see a little kid walking, it puts a smile on my face. I don't know why,
but it makes me smile to see a little kid enjoying life. I guess because of their innocence. They don't have no worries. There's their innocence. I like to see people who are happy because of their innocence. So people got to realize, quit chasing these wrong things. Happiness is in you. Happiness ain't out. Happiness is in you. And so people should bring that happiness in them. And that's life right there, man. That's the essence of life. Because when you're 100 years old, whatever age you get to be, and you're sitting down and you just reminiscing all the things you did, it's not going to be what you got. It's not going to be how much you got. It's going to be the road you took to get there. And then you're going to say, wow, you know, regardless of how bad you did or you made some bad decisions or you did something wrong, if you were good to people, you tried to bring people along, you tried to help people, I think that's what God is happy about. When he sees he brought somebody to this earth and they helped other people, not what they got for themselves, but what did you do for my other children on earth? You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So that's where I'm at.
Chasing happiness, things that are not important. That was A.J. Jamal sharing with us. And, you know, he talked about what God truly asked us, what we did for others, his other children on earth when we meet him. Did we clothe each other? Did we feed each other? Did we comfort each other? Did we do for the least of us? And were we a magnet of goodness rather than a chaser of things, which is all selfless acts. Not for the world recognition, but because he called us to do so. And so that was A.J. Jamal just sharing his perspective about chasing things in order to really break and free yourself and stop doing certain things when it's time to repent. So before we jump to in order to stop doing things and the foolishness that we're talking about and the challenges, we have a caller on the line. Caller, please, this is on cue. It's Eric Powell, your host. Could you share your first name and where you're from?
I'm Gladys, and I'm from Alabama. I just want to comment on the part he was talking about as a little child. If you see a little child, how it actually makes him feel. But if we remember the word of God, it says, unless we become as a little child, we won't even be able to inherit, you know, the kingdom of God. And you also said something about ourselves and, you know, the self-esteem and how we look at ourselves. And I just wanted to, you know, remind us that, you know, if any man be in Christ, we're a new creature. And being that new creature is no more me, you, I. It's Christ that liveth in us, and it's our goal to let Christ shine through us. It's no more what I want or what you want or what the world might want. It's what Christ has ordained. And we as people, we got to remember that we got to live with a purpose. You know, like we talked earlier today, we got to live with a purpose and know that, you know, whatever, where we find our hands to do, that's what God has called us to do, and we would need to do that with the spirit of excellence.
The spirit of excellence. Can you talk about the spirit of excellence? Describe, if you don't mind. You know, I've heard that and I've shared it myself, but it's something that people can just skip over if they don't necessarily address it. The spirit of excellence. Give us a short.
Well, I feel the spirit of excellence in my life is doing it with my whole heart. And if at the end of the day, like we used to say, leave it on the floor, leave it on the field, just like a football game, you know, a big championship game, and you're, all right, it's the last couple of seconds, and, you know, it's our ball, and you got one more time to try to keep them from scoring or to make a score. If you've done all that was in your power to win that game, you did it with the spirit of excellence. Nothing you could have done better, but we can only do that through Christ, though. And that's where we get mixed up to where we want to do things our way. And that's that flesh and that spirit. I think y'all were talking about that earlier. Who you feed the most is the one that's going to be dominant. So I just encourage us to, you know, like you said, look within ourselves as we look back and we ponder our past. Like my pastor said, ponder our past and look forward to the future. We got to know that we can't do it without him.
Amen. Amen. That's Gladys from Alabama. And thank you for sharing it. She's so right, which really leads into our next point that Job had to do. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord because really and truly, we are nothing. We're that empty vessel. And God is God all by himself, as we all know. And this one's personal for me. I mean, all of this is personal, but this is really personal for me because I've gotten a recent word from people in my, I guess, in my spiritual circle, and that I need to make sure I'm working on this piece. And when I hear, if anyone in the world have heard this more than me, I challenge you, fans, stay humble, be humble. And when I hear the word, I've heard the word most of my life, but when I hear it, though, I think of my dear mother, because I think she shared it. She said that to me since as long as I can remember, and so even when, you know, God would take you through some things, some stuff, if you're not humble. And Lord knows I know, because I know that. When you use the word humble or humble, depends on where you are. You know, again, I hear my mother's voice. And also, I hear the old song we sing in Sunday school, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Hear My Humble Cry." And, you know, it is one of those elements that, in order to really break cycles, in order to leave it on the field, as Gladys just articulated from a sports analogy, you're leaving yourself away, letting the Lord use you in order to break from revering of yourself, in order to break us from bad habits, in order to kind of break us from chasing things that A.J. Jamal shared with us. But if we don't, he will humble us as he did Job, especially when he wants to use it. When you're at that point, though, we all have to go through it. When you're at your lowest, though, we have to remember he is there also. And if you recall, Moses shared with the Israelites with this quote, just bear with me while I'm going to read this through verbatim. It says, "The whole commandment I give you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply. Go in and possess the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember that the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that you might humble, he might humble you, testing you to know where your heart is, whether you keep his commandments or not. And if he humbled you, let you humble and feed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that you might make know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor your feet nor swell for these 40 years. Know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, Lord your God disciplines you." Wow, that just sums up all what Gladys just shared, all the things we've been talking about, that there's a purpose in suffering. And Job had to understand that, but he had to be humble in order to understand that. The Lord was keeping him and testing his heart, and it is a matter of the heart. And through this whole time, he was still feeding with food and substance. He never abandoned him. And also knowing that the Lord would discipline us in order to prepare for us if we need to go into a promise, to go into a purpose that he has each and every one. He's from the Israelites going to a promised land, or Job going into a purpose that's demonstrating how we need to act when in trial situations. At the end of the day, though, which also leads to the fifth portion of this, is about, in order to really make the ladder greater, no matter where we are in our circumstances, in the wilderness, on the field, in our prayer room, or wherever we are, we got to vow to praise him. And that's really the final thing is when we vow to praise him, we got to submit ourselves to God, and we have to submit to him, present ourselves empty. So, Lord, here is your empty vessel. Fill it with Christ Jesus. Just like Job thought the Lord had abandoned him, we have to submit, because the Lord will keep his covenants. Like Dr. Mariri shared with us related to Israel, and in this constant conflict. We have to submit ourselves because trials and tribulations have purpose in all of them. We have to submit ourselves and bow to praise Him regardless of what our situation is because there's growth in it. Just like David said, my God, where have you forsaken me in Psalm 22? And also as he realized that he was under pressure. And also Christ Jesus said the same thing when during the Passion. And he tells the Lord had to abandon him in order for him to bear our sins because there was a purpose in his suffering. And I thank him for being in that purpose. We have to submit ourselves like all those who are trying to be on purpose, who are all understanding these trials and tribulations, there are purpose in them. You know they're tough to go through, but that's how we get to the point where we're talking about making our ladder greater. But we have to submit ourselves like the bus stop angel, Pastor Angel Nicholas, who I tell you, if there's one show to listen to, and please listen to them all, but if there's one show to listen to when we talk about Job and circumstances and Lord using your past in order for the devil meant for evil and he meant for good and to be on purpose, to start where you are, Pastor Angel Nicholas, she sums up all the things that On Cue or Cue Leadership is all about. And she submitted herself to this. And here's what she talked about. Her lowest moment. Let's play the Bus Stop Angel.
Come on, good morning, good morning. Let's put the word out to the product so they can dig in a bite, let them know. Dude, bite came up doing this, know me.
All right, while Kenley's looking for that, maybe we didn't get that uploaded. But Pastor Angel Nichols, she talks about her moment when the Lord came to her, when she was at her toughest moment. She was formerly on crack. She did every drug possible. Dropped out of school. She ultimately she was actually also a madam or a pimp for stable women, and she tried everything. She had vigor for trying things and being different, looking for substance significance from men, from drinking, from drugs, all of those things until the Lord touched her on the floor one morning and when she was at her lowest point. And so, did we find it? Huh? You have to upload it. Okay. So we're going to come back to Pastor Angel Nichols. Where she talked about being at her lowest point, and she was truly. So I tell you what. Why don't we, Kennedy? Why don't we go and play while you look for that? Dr. Maruri talked about keeping the Lord's covenant. I know it's out of sequence, but that was kind of part of what the covenant was all about. You see it?
Is it called Caught Not Taught?
Yes. But how do you manage that? Because it has to be a huge multitude of people.
You're right. It's not easy. It's not easy because people's minds are really influenced by media, and they don't fully understand the eternalness of the covenant, the unchangeability of the covenant, that God is not a man, because the Scripture tells us, you know, the authority we have is based upon the Scriptures. There is no authority outside of the Bible. It's the final authority regarding any issue. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 11, first of all, people say, well, the Jews are not saved. Well, Romans 11:26 says all Israel will be saved. That's God speaking. You say, how are they going to be saved? I don't know. I'm not God. That God in His Word in the New Testament.
Right.
Romans 11:26 is all Israel will be saved. He's going to bring them
saved.
Back to the land. He's going to bring them back to the land. It says He will bring them back to the land in unbelief. But He would save them in the country. You will sprinkle the water of cleansing in the country while they're in the land that God chose for them. God is going to deal with them and reveal himself to them, and it's a blessing that they don't know the Lord, because until the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, God says he's going to put a blindness on them, not a rejection, but a blindness on them, until he brings them back. And Romans 11:26 says, and all Israel will be saved. They will see him whom they pierced, they will embrace him, and all Israel will be saved. But what's important when I'm talking to many people, I show them this scripture, Romans 11:28, which says, is regarding the election, meaning about the Jews, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Their forefathers, they are beloved right now. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God. In other words, God made a covenant. He cannot break his covenant.
And that's why we have to submit ourselves to God. Because once he makes a covenant to us and with us, he doesn't break it. It's eternal. No matter what we think about the politics that's going on, not only just in our lives or in our country or across the world, God is still sovereign, and his word stands and his promises stand. So before the break, we were talking about Pastor Angel Nichols, and I think we have her cut right now, where she talked about her moment of when she was at her lowest point. R. Kennedy.
And it just became a pattern of pain and suffering and hurt, being rejected at the school bus every day. So I felt like I was falling in love with a man that was 10 years older than I was, but he was a big supplier. He gave me everything. He gave me everything. At the age of 16 years old, he gave me my first gold teeth in my mouth. He bought me a brand-new Firebird, and he took the birds off the car and put angels on the car. And, boy, from that on, it just became a lifestyle of me into drugs. Right there at the bus stop is where he met me. At the bus stop is where he dropped me off the weed, and, boy, made me feel like I was the bomb. And all the girls and all the kids that was out there, they was like, wow, you got this, you got something. So I was like the queen of the bus stop. Promoting dope and drugs. And, boy, one thing led to another. And when you look up, I was out there. I had gone on with him. And when you look up, I was pregnant at 17 years old. So the drug and the rejection from me not having a father, that promoted me to get to, you know, to veer off that. My mother was giving me all she could, and that she was clothing me and she was feeding me, and that she was making sure that I looked just like the other kids, although I didn't have a father. And I was too young to focus on all my mother had gave me. And I was more like looking at the picture that these other kids had a father there at the bus stop, and I didn't. And so just that little fruit that he bought me that day, and that bag of candy with those chips and all of that stuff he used to bring to the bus stop, that was the key right there for me to just veer right off. And when you look up, he started bringing me to school. I was going to school with a man 10 years older than me, and dropping me off and picking me up every day. I go shopping with brand new clothes and getting brand new tennis shoes and all of this stuff here, and then that was the trap.
That was the trap. So starting with attention, that attention, he gave you a purpose. All that purpose created all sorts of pain. You start masking the pain, puts you in a whole set of cycles of things to break out from.
Yeah.
And it just went on and on.
It just went on and on.
It went on and on. So, and once... There's a lot of listeners, a lot of us can resonate with looking for attention and getting, feeling complete, and how just a little piece of something from the flesh perspective can fulfill you for a period of time, but it's not sustainable. So what broke you out of the cycle? What was that moment broke you out of that cycle?
Well, the moment that broke me out of the cycle was I had lost everything. I was down to nothing. I got trapped on crack cocaine. how I got trapped on crack cocaine, I didn't know. The weed was fine. I was able to smoke the weed and laugh and thought that that was all good. Then it led to drinking, and then after the drinking, then it led to, and this is just the cycle. It just brought me from one level of drugs to the next, and the highest level that I was able to get on was the crack cocaine. When I got on crack cocaine, that was it. It took me, like they used to say in Jackie Gleason's show, to the moon, Alice. It was to the moon, Alice.
Right.
I went, and I mean, it took me there to, I mean, then the man wind up liking some of my friends after he had destroyed my life, after he had then put me on drugs and had me selling drugs, and once I got hooked, then he left me, and then he went to my best friend.
Mm.
And he began to have a relationship with my best friend. And I was trapped, and that hunger and that thirst, that longing for the attention and all of that stuff, everything hit me all at one time. Even the urge for the drug, for more drugs. I was sick. I was sick. I was so sick. I was sick, and I went back out there. I went out looking for that. I went out looking for all of that. Everything that he had gave me, I went looking for it. Through strangers, walking up and down dangerous highways and byways, stopping cars and flagging down strange people, strange men, going just anywhere I can walk. I just walked until I tried to, I just was looking all over until I just couldn't find it. I couldn't find it. I sold everything I had. I had everything. I sold everything I had. And when I looked in my refrigerator and saw it was nothing there, all of the pictures on the wall were sold. Everything that I owned was sold. I looked in the refrigerator to get me something to eat, and ain't nothing was there but a... It was nothing there but a half gallon of water.
Half gallon of water.
And then
you got a little living water.
Yes, I fell down on my knees that day. And I felt like I was just going to die. And I fell on my knees, and I cried out to God. I said, Lord, if you just give me one more chance, if you just give me one more chance, I promise you I'll serve you until I die. And he did. He put me to sleep. And in that dream, in the sleep, I took with a dream. And in the dream, I saw a cloud come over the dresser in the room, and I can vaguely see the face of a face in the cloud, and he was talking to me. He said, "Listen, I'm going to give you another chance." He said, "I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you your home. I'm going to give you a husband. I'm going to give you what you need. I need you to get up, and I need you to quote the 23rd Psalm. I need you to clean this house up." And, I mean, I just thought a person was in the house. I jumped up, and, I mean, he was in the house. He was in the house. And he said, "You get up." He said, "You have power over this situation." And he just went to give him the instructions about the people coming to the house. Nobody else comes to this house. You accept no more company. And he just gave me everything I needed, and I took it. I took it, and I grabbed a hold to it. And I got up, and I began to mop the house out. I had some ammonia. I never forget. I had some ammonia and a little wash detergent in the cup, and I put that in some water, and I just began to start at the front door, and I just say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restored my soul," and I just began to just wash the floors in this housing development project where I had turned into a complete crack house. And... that day, I was delivered from crack cocaine. This was 28 years ago.
Wow. I know that was long, friends, but you just had to hear it from me. There's no way I could have cut it down in order to share with you. That's Pastor Angel Nichols. His true, true guardian. She's helping kids throughout New Orleans, starting the bus stop. She has a group called Royal Kings and Royal Queens, lead students in prayer, starting with prayer before they get on the bus, and rewards them for good grades. And now it expands throughout all of her neighborhood. And people across the country are pouring in money to support her and trying to take her whole model and take it to other cities. And even in Ferguson,
She's had some people reach out to help for her to consult. She's on purpose. She is transforming herself. She's transforming communities, and it all started with trials and tribulations and humbling herself, repenting, and submitting herself to God. I don't know what else I can say about that. You heard it for your own ears and your own spirit. Powerful, powerful testimony, and what she embodies of what we all need to be doing, starting where we are and use what we have. She submitted herself to God's purpose. She understood the trials and tribulations that we're into. And no matter what the challenges are, she still continues to strive through. And it's also related to a comment this guy on Facebook, as we know that things that she's faced and others faced and even Job faced, even though he had lost what he had, he kept the faith. He didn't give up, even though his wife told him to cuss God and die. And Job kept the faith. He was humble. And in his society today, we have people who give up, lose faith, begin to question God, why me? See if I believe all we are all tested. And in each and every day of our lives, and to test our faith to see how we're able to overcome any obstacles that stand in our way. And I thank Reverend Carl Wilson for that. It is what we're talking about with Job. It is what we need to do. It is absolutely what Pastor Angel Nicholas just talked about. And submitting ourselves is the last and key element to this. Just like many of our guests and even my kinfolk from Mobile, Roosevelt Patterson, who went to prison, who came onto the show, and now he's rolling on God's tides. He's submitting yourself to a secret, to a good life. And one point that Steve Fitzhugh, whose grandma's Eva, shared with him is the secret to all of this is 7-11, submitting yourself to God's word. And she reads at 7 a.m. and 11 p.m. every day. That's the secret in order to submit yourself to what to feed us with the Spirit. And I know that we've covered a lot, and there's a lot more we could have touched on. But we discussed many topics over 2014, and some doom and gloom and conflicts. What I've enjoyed, but what I enjoyed most is highlighting difference makers like Roosevelt, like Steve, like my sisters, like my friends, like Angel Nicholas, all those individual people who are at the gates making an impact. So the question of the day: are we making ladder greater? The answer is no. Because only God, not me, not you, not your family, not your friends, not your circumstances, not your work, not your performance, only God Himself make your ladder greater. But you can demonstrate you're worthy of being greater. You can show Satan that he may admit things for these trials for evil, but God meant them for you for good. By first, number one, thinking beyond yourself. Recap. Number two, examining yourself. Number three, denying yourself. Number four, repenting of yourself. Number five, humble yourself. And six, submit yourself. And the question of the day is about making ladder greater. It's not about increase. Not about what Job experienced and what he's going through in his trials, preparing for something. And believe me, I know, but it's not about the increase, but it's really about the Lord can use you, and He wants to use us. And because it's what Dr. Nate Hearns, the author of Friday Night Lights, Untold Stories, shares quickly about what we need to be doing. Let's play that clip.
Now, I grew up listening to you, Dr. Hearn, and one of the quotes that stuck in my mind was, "You may be the only Jesus this world will ever see." What does that mean?
That means that young men like you, Maxwell, who are out there in the world, and you you know the right from wrong, and it's when you do those things that you don't think anyone is watching you, when you just naturally display that character, and those people who really need to know what it's all about, when they see you, that's the Jesus that they're looking at. You're the Jesus that they see. And every day you walk that walk of character, it's going to leave a legacy for people to follow.
The only Jesus people will see, because, frankly, the only ladder that will be greater than most of us may see is the place that Jesus prepared, that he shared before leaving his disciples. And he shared, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. My Father's house has many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, and that you also be where I am, and you know the way to the place where I'm going. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. That's how it's making our ladder greater. That's our greater. Not about increase. Yeah, there's some things that we pray that, Lord, restore what the devil took us. What if that doesn't happen? Don't be disappointed, because your ladder is greater in Christ, into that place he's going to prepare for us. So we've got to confront that reality too. It's that, yeah, we love blessing, love restoration. We love all these things that the Lord gives us. But our path and our purpose will lead us to that ladder greater. That's in Christ, the place he's going to take us. That may be the only thing we see. And if we're not on cue with what he has us to do in order to continue to spread the gospel, it may be the only Jesus other people see as well. So, friends, thanks for staying with us a little over, but Happy New Year to you. To everyone, thanks for taking the time, taking this walk with us. You know, if we were to sum up this year in so many different ways of all the things that we've tackled, you know, we're living in the Menon culture, filled with irreverence, but that puts us on our future society at stake. But we thank God for some difference makers who are supporting the wellness of a lost generation. Regardless of outcome of our calling, we're going to vow to praise, commit ourselves, and so we can use the freedom that we have in Christ. As leaders, we must keep our covenants with God and not the things of this world, and pray that God uses us to gather a scattered people. For this day onward, we submit ourselves to being seed, sowers, or the soil in his name and for his glory only, not ours. We all have dreams and aspirations, but God has called us to a purpose. He's called us to an election, to his and his alone. So let's get on cue on 2015, and so Happy New Year to everybody. Thanks for joining us, and I really, really thank all the support over these last couple of years, and even beyond that, for the entire ministry at Q Leadership. And so thank you. Kennedy's going to close us out.
Before we go, we thank all of our guests. We thank you for tuning in. We hope that our ministry helps you get on cue with the Lord. I have an ask for all of you. Put us on your prayer list, like us on Facebook at OnQ Radio, and follow us on Twitter at Q Leadership. Invite a friend to listen to this show and to next week's show. If you are a leader in church, on the field, at work, at home, in the community, or anywhere, consider us to enhance your leadership. For more information, go to our website, www.qleadership.org or .com. If you would like to be a sponsor, please email us at onq@qleadership.com. Also, be on the lookout for my dad's book, Little Leader in the Mirror, out soon. We give all honor and praise to Christ our Savior. I'm sure my dad thanks his producer assistant, me, his better half, best friend, wife, my mother, my little sister Carson, all of our family, friends in life, and on Facebook. We dedicate this show to all of our guests. This has been OnQ Radio. Until next year, get on cue with God's will, get on cue with God's calling on your life, and get others on cue with that calling.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with his calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the queue. Let us help you get on cue.